Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. So our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. And the scripture says, "Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?' Pilate replied, 'I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here.' And Pilate asked him, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice.' And Pilate asked him, 'What is truth?' May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of these words.
Pastor Diane and I decimated our palms. They just were kind of drooping, but in our hearts, they still are standing big and tall. So early this week, I heard an intriguing thought that captured my attention, and I have been thinking about it ever since. It is from Fred McFeely Rogers, also known as Mr. Rogers. Somebody asked me if I was going to wear a sweater when I told him about this, and I didn't do that today. But here's what Mr. Rogers said in his acceptance speech upon receiving his Lifetime Achievement Award at the 1997 Daytime Emmys. He said, "There are people who loved you into being. People who loved you into being. Some of them might be right next to you. Some of them might be far away. Some of them might even be in heaven. But chances are, there is someone who loved you into being who you are today. Could we take 10 seconds to think of them?" Mr. Rogers says, "I'll keep the time. So let's do that together." Thank you. And then Mr. Rogers said this: "I want to invite you to just think about how happy they would be in this moment of your reflecting on the person you've become and that the good that lies within you that you thought of them. Who loved you into being? And who have you loved into being? Will you join me in prayer? Loving and gracious God, thank you for this time together to reflect on the words of Scripture, to reflect on the events that took place so long ago that have shaped our faith. And we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen." As we enter Holy Week on this Palm Sunday, we are concluding our Lenten sermon series based on Jesus' I Am statements in the Gospel of John. And so I'd like to invite us just to take a moment to look around the sanctuary at the banners that we have, that we remember that Jesus said he was the bread of life, the door, the good shepherd, the light of the world, the resurrection, and the life. These are some of the statements that Jesus used to speak of himself as the incarnation of God and of his mission to the world that God so loved. They are powerful reminders that not only speak of who Jesus was, but also who we are called to be as his followers. Bread for the world, life-giving bread that feeds both soul and body. Light for the world, light that offers hope to the hopeless, light that shines in the dark places, light that continues to shine and cannot be overcome by the darkness. The door that opens both ways, welcoming all to the family of faith and sending us out into the world to share God's love. The Good Shepherd, whose sheep both know and hear his voice whenever the good news is proclaimed. The resurrection and the life against which even death cannot prevail. While today's reading from John 18 is not one of the I am statements from Jesus, it nevertheless reveals something about who Jesus is. Our text describes a conversation taking place between Pontius Pilate and Jesus after Jesus has been delivered to Pilate's headquarters by order of Caiaphas, the high priest. The religious leaders have gathered outside of the Praetorium because of their belief that going into such a place would make them ritually unclean to celebrate the Passover. And so Pilate goes out to them and he asks what charges they are bringing against Jesus. I can almost hear their collective sneer as one of them says, "If this man weren't a criminal, we would not have brought him to you." As if, how dare you even ask such a question? And Pilate responds in kind by saying, "Hey, listen, you have laws. Take him and do to him what they tell you to." But they retort, "We are not permitted to put anybody to death." Now, you do see what's happening here, right? The exchange is intense, but it is also politically brilliant. So let's provide some context. Caiaphas, the high priest, was a shrewd and wealthy man. He amassed a fortune through the temple tax that everybody had to pay in order to purchase the sacrifices required during the major feasts of the year. Passover, of course, being the largest of these seven annual feasts. In fact, according to a Jewish historian contemporary with the gospel writers, the population of Jerusalem normally averaged 25,000 people. But during the Passover feast, it was known to swell to up to 2 million people coming for that annual celebration. So think about this. Jesus had gained immense popularity among the people. And as he entered into Jerusalem, it became even more evident that he was a real and present threat to the religious status quo and its power. And if you read what happens that week, that last week of Jesus' life, you will see Jesus doing several things that raise the ire of those in power to a fevered pitch. Most notably, throwing the money changers out of the temple. Y'all remember that? In Matthew 21, we read, "Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers.'" Now, let's make no mistake here. Jesus was not against the idea of making sacrifices or bringing offerings in the temple. The problem was that the people's money had to be changed in order to do so. How come? Well, foreign currency, and think about this, 2 million people coming into Jerusalem, foreign currency from all over the world, had to be changed in order to be acceptable in the temple. So it had to be changed from whatever currency they had, Greek, Roman, whatever it was, into Jewish shekels to pay for the temple tax. And herein lies the rub. The money changers were making an exorbitant profit off of this money exchange. Instead of providing their business in another location, these merchants exploited the religious zeal of the pilgrims, and they did it on the temple grounds in cahoots and the approval and the pockets of the high priest. And Jesus will have none of it. Filled with fury, he knocks tables over and drives the money changers out. And this marks the beginning of the end for Jesus. Over the last week of his life, the Gospels talk about the things that Jesus is doing. Some of them that he's been doing all throughout his ministry. Healing people, teaching people, preaching. But also confronting the religious elite with their hypocrisy and their dishonor of God. The religious elite were known as the Sanhedrin. And they were very powerful and wealthy. They didn't want to hear this. And it raises their ire so much that by the time Jesus is arrested on Friday, the religious leaders don't just want him to be punished. They want him dead. But here's the thing. They don't want Jesus' supporters to blame them. So what do? They take Jesus to Pilate with the charge that he is proclaiming himself to be King of the Jews. A king who purports not only to outrank Herod the king, but Caesar himself. Political genius. And so that's when Pilate decides he needs to go see Jesus for himself. So he does. He asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And as we read in the text, Jesus, as he often does, answers a question with a question, doesn't he? "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate's answer makes it clear that Jesus has been handed over by his own people. "Your own nation," Pilate says, "and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" In response, Jesus begins to talk about the kind of kingdom that he is a part of. He says, "My kingdom is not from this world." But Pilate apparently doesn't understand what this means. "So you are a king?" he asks. Jesus replies, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Then Pilate responds with the famous question, "What is truth?" What is truth, indeed? What is the truth about God? What is the truth about Jesus? And what is the truth about us? What is the truth about the kingdom? What we see here is that Jesus' kingdom is not about amassing additional amounts of control or wealth, as are the kingdoms of this world and the power structures of political and religious institutions. Jesus' kingdom is not about the ultimate rule over and above others. No, Jesus' kingdom is about relationship. "My kingdom," Jesus says, "is not from this world." Why? Because it's from God. And Pilate doesn't understand that, because all Pilate can see is a kingdom set against the kingdom to which he is beholden. But Jesus' kingdom, as Dr. Caroline Lewis says, is from God, just as Jesus is from God. And Jesus is God's kingdom. You see, John's gospel turns this whole concept of kingdom upside down, from the kingdoms that strain and to sever relationships to a kingdom that puts relationships at its very core. For when kingdom is construed from the truth of relationship and not rule, from the truth of incarnation and not location, from the truth of love and not law, from this, Jesus as the truth reigns true. This is the truth that the kingdoms of the world cannot see. God's truth. Jesus as truth. It is this truth that we can see because you and I are called to this truth every single day. So I ask you again, who loved you into being? When I heard that question and I spent my 10 seconds reflecting on it, the name that immediately came to my mind was my grandmother, and I called her Mama. Big, glorious, 5'10", 350 pounds. She was a woman that was just full of love. And when she embraced me, I didn't smother, but I just felt so safe, so loved. And she told me about God, and she encouraged me to know Jesus. Now, was she perfect? Well, when I was a little one, I thought, pretty perfect. I kind of thought she was she just was great. But as I grew up and I got to know her a little more as a human being, like myself, and heard stories from my family members who didn't think she was perfect at all, I came to understand that Ani V. Ward was not perfect. Far from it. And yet, because she loved me into being, in spite of all my faults and failures and imperfections, I have been able to come to love others imperfectly, but with God's love too. How is that possible? How is it possible for imperfect beings to be loved and to love? We know the answer. Because we know the truth. We know the truth that God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but would have life abundant, life eternal, life everlasting. The ultimate truth is that God loved you and me into being through Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he is the heart of God that God calls us to be. And so as we begin this Holy Week, let me ask you a question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? And who do you say that you are? Because of God's love for you and for me and the whole wide world. We began this series by a quote saying, I am, two of the most powerful words, for what you put after them shapes your reality. So today I ask you, who loved you into being? For when you answer that question, you can say, I am a beloved child of God. Let's say it together. I am a beloved child of God, loved into being through Jesus, loved into being by the love of those who received his love. And you and I are called to live like we believe that. And every time we share God's love, others can believe it and live it too. And the people of God said, amen and amen.